Hope you do have your Bibles. The children have helped you find Luke 24. We began that really 3 weeks ago, looking in Luke 24. I've been thinking about road trips this week, not only with the children. Road trips as a child, but road trips as a parent. Why, God, why do you think you do that? It's that night before, and it's going to be wonderful. In your mind, you're going to go on a trip. The car is loaded. The kids are excited. As a parent, I find myself maybe as excited, if not more, than the children until we pull out of the garage. Truly, before the garage door can even shut, and you make sure it's going to shut, and it shuts, and you hear, "Ugh, I'm so bored. Dad, when do we get to stop? Tell him to stop touching me." I said, we're not even on Copeland. We're not even on the street yet, and all of those things have come. Dad, if we don't stop, I will die of thirst. Dad, when are we going to be there? Dad, I think I need to go to the restroom. Oh, why, God, why do we go on road trips with our family? Now, if you're not a parent, you're saying, I don't know what he's talking about. But if you're a parent, all the people said amen. Yes, you know, you're not even to Burke. You're not even to Burke, headed towards Houston. And the kids say, we've got to stop. And you say no, because as a male driving, the whole purpose of the trip is to make it quicker than you think you're going to. That's the whole purpose. If MapQuest says it takes 8 hours, I think we can make it in 7. But every time you stop, why do you stop? There's no reason to stop on a 7 or 8 hour trip. But your wife says they really need to stop. And you're in Burke, and you stop at that little station, and you sit in the car. I have to vent a little bit, because it's all came back to me this week. You sit in the car and you say you have 3 minutes, and you're calculating that 3 minutes is going to equal 30 minutes. We're going to have to really speed in order to make our trip in the right time. And then they come out of that convenience store, and it looks like they've come out of Sam's. All of that stuff. They have more food than you would need for a month. They have chips, and they have candy, gooey candy. And I would always say, why did you buy them that drink? It's like a 6-gallon drink. They can't even carry it. And Ray would say, it only costs 10 cents more. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And they would get in the back seat, and we would take off, and they would spill that 6-gallon drink. And all those napkins that I've kept in my glove box for a whole year are gone, just like that. They're just gone. The back seat has gummy worms and sticky Coke. Road trips. And then you know what comes next after that 6-gallon drink. They drink, and then they say, Dad, I really need to go to the bathroom. And you say, you should have gone before. I didn't need to go before. Did you try? What does that even mean? And so your wife says, it's not good for the kids to have a stretched bladder. All right, we pull in. They pile out, and you stay in the car again. And you say, you have 3 minutes, you better go, and you better try, and go again. And they come out, and they buy something else to drink. That makes no sense. They buy something else to drink that goes in that then eventually will come out. And my favorite road trip story is then, with all that anger pent up in you, as you go about 10 miles, you think, maybe I should have gone in and gone to the restroom too. And it's at those times that the kids then fall asleep, or they're watching a movie, and your wife's listening to the Gaither Gospel Band, and you're thinking, we really need to stop. But you're not about to say it. I'm not about to say it. And so you swerve a little bit, not too much, a little bit, to wake the kids up, to say, if y'all need to stop, Dad understands. And they say, oh, no, we're just fine. Oh, road trips. Well, this road trip's nothing like that, but I've been thinking about it all week. A road trip with Jesus. After the resurrection, on that day, chapter 24, verse 13, two of them head home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And remember, Jesus joined them, and they didn't recognize him. And he says, what are you talking about? And they say, what do you mean? And we pick up in verse 25. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. Jesus said, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us along the road and opened scripture for us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, "It is true, the Lord is risen," as he appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Can you imagine verse 27? I try to picture for just a moment when Jesus said, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all that was in Scripture. Can you imagine that teaching? Can you imagine that moment of Bible study? Listen, that's even better than Beth Moore, and I love Beth Moore, but this was good. Jesus telling it all. And then there are some truths. I don't know how many times after Easter I have preached concerning this passage about those on the road to Emmaus, but there are some truths I've never noticed. Here's the first one. When they said, verse 29, "Would you stay with us? Stay with us. The day is almost over." And he did stay with them. What a difference it would make in our lives if daily we would simply ask Jesus to stay with us. If every morning and every evening and every day our prayer was, "Oh, Jesus, would you stay with us?" But life is busy and we have things to do. And so rather than stay with us, "Jesus, if we need you, we will let you know. Jesus, we've got this. We go to church, we read the Bible, we've got this. Later, Jesus, later we'll call you." And later does come. Crises or just life happens and we call out, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord, my God, I need you. Where are you?" And Jesus will say, "I think I've been there with you. I've been there all along. I wish you would have invited me to stay, but I've been there." Jesus said, "Abide with me, and I will abide with you." Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't barge through the door. I don't push through the door. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and be with her and be with him forever." Verse 29, but they urged him strongly. They constrained him, one translation said. They begged him, "Jesus, stay with us." And he did. Oh, what a truth. Jesus wants to be with us. Why don't we invite him to stay? They continued. He did stay with them. Verse 30, And then they ate. He was at the table with them. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And they began to give it to him. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. I have to tell you, I don't understand verses 30 and 31, what all is going on here. Many scholars believe it was just the mealtime. It was the evening, the scripture said. It was the mealtime, and though Jesus was not the host, he took the bread and he divided it to them. It was a meal. Maybe these had been with Jesus and had seen him take the bread and the fish and share. And that moment of him touching the bread, they said, it's Jesus. Other scholars say it was when they saw his hands, the nails in his hands, that they said, it's Jesus. Many believe that Jesus was beginning what he did with his apostles just some days before the Lord's Supper, the communion. It sounds like that. He took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. And they took it. We don't know. We really can't tell what all was happening here. But I have to believe that eyes are open when we gather around the Lord's table. Eyes are open when we gather around the Lord's table. Many of us refer to that as the Lord's Supper, the observance of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Others may call it communion. We may refer to it as a memorial meal. Others refer to it as the Eucharist. Does it really matter what we call it? Because what we've done, we've allowed that beautiful, beautiful symbolic time with the Lord to become this legalistic, don't, you got to do it this way, you got to do it this way, you have to be this old, this type, you have to be a part of all of these legalistic do's and don'ts we've surrounded around that most beautiful time at the table, the mode and the manner, who can and who can't, has become primary. Or even for others, it's become just a ritual, just a rote. You know, first Sunday every month, do the Lord's Supper. Let's have communion. We'll always add it on to the end of the service and go through it. Or some, just as you're on your way out, stop in the hallway, pick up the bread, drink the juice, and go on. Isn't it more than that? Communion with God through this symbolic experience. Communion and celebration of the community of faith that all believers, for a few moments surrounding the Lord's table, there is this sense of oneness and unity, all God's children. A time when we remember Christ's death and life and resurrection, a time that we reflect at the Lord's table. Eyes are open. At the Lord's table, sin is revealed. At the Lord's table, confession is offered. At the Lord's table, repentance can be yours. At the Lord's table, grace is proclaimed and forgiveness is experienced and oneness is celebrated. Eyes are open. What happens at that Lord's table, whether it's dipping or pulling or even COVID plastic cups, I believe it is a holy, mystical, marvelous, miraculous moment. Don't miss it, O church. May the 30th, August the 8th, October the 17th, November the 17th, December the 24th. Five times in this year, we will meet around the Lord's table. As often as you do this, Jesus said, remember. And as we remember, I pray we see Jesus and our eyes are opened. And finally, notice their hearts. Their hearts went from broken hearts to burning hearts to sharing hearts. Verse 17, they were broken. Cleopas and his friend had heard, had seen. They knew that the tomb was empty. Someone had stolen the body. Jesus was dead. What to do but to go home? They make their way hopeless. We had hoped. Headed home. When Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" They stood still, their faces downcast, broken. Verse 32. And then they said, after having their eyes open, after inviting Jesus in, then they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when we met Jesus?" What a road trip. Listen, the second half of their road trips, nothing like the first. The first half, those 7 miles, those hours of journey, was nothing compared to this one. The scripture says they got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. They found all the 11 apostles and others, and they said, "It is true. The Lord has risen." Guys, do we have a story for you? And they told the story of Jesus. Church, we have a story to tell. The Easter story that transformed our lives. The Easter story. 2 weeks ago, only 2 weeks ago, in two worship services, the sanctuary field, we heard that old story. Have you shared it? In 2 weeks, have you shared any of that story? Our world, our nation, our city, and our homes need to hear a story of Christ's love. We need more love, and we know the story. Our world needs to hear the story of God's grace. Our world longs to hear the story that all sin can be forgiven because of Christ. Our world needs to hear the story that there is salvation from our own sin. There is salvation. There's hope. Our world is so hopeless, but we know the story, and we know there's hope. We know there's peace. Even in the storm, we know there is victory. Even over death, we know there is abundant eternal life. We know the story. But we just forget to share it. Road trips. I hope you take one this summer. And I hope you remember that lesson to plan to stop in Burke or maybe Wales. You won't make it all the way to Knack if you have children before the first stop. Just admit it and go on. I hope you take a trip. And as you take a road trip, I hope you remember this road trip of a couple of guys who started out downcast who met Jesus. And the road trip truth is this: Jesus longs to stay with us. Will you invite him? He is there, but he sure would like an invitation to come stay with us, and he did. And on that road trip, they found that their eyes were open. When they gathered at the Lord's table, it was then that they saw Jesus. They saw him with new eyes. And those broken hearts were changed to burning hearts, which yielded to sharing hearts, for they had a story. We're going to sing that song, "I Love to Tell the Story." I love to tell the story. Do we? Is it just a song that we sing? Or do you love to tell the story? We know the story. The story is in our life. We live the story. Let's tell the story. For those need to hear. Those who are so hurting and so confused and so messed up. Those who have no hope and no peace and no life. They need this story. Not a story of law and legalism. They need a story of grace and forgiveness and compassion and love. Let's tell the story. Let's sing the story.